The sermon this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized into my name. Pray with me. Our Father, help us to look at your church through your eyes, to discern what is good, what is best, and what is holy, that you would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how many of you have ever had to deal through the circumstances of someone speaking poorly about you. You've felt it. You've experienced it. It has upset you. How much more for those of you who are married have been offended when someone has spoken about your spouse, or spoken about your own mother? How much more offended would you be if someone were to hurt your spouse, or someone were to hurt your mother? I remember as a young man, my great aunt Helen Ann, she was taking pictures at a football game, and she was recuperating from cancer therapy, and she was down on the sidelines at this high school game taking pictures, and I remember clearly sitting in the bleachers and watching on, and I saw the game start to come towards her as someone was running as hard as they could, and she was a small woman. And I remember with shock and horror seeing someone tackle another full-size player, hit her, send her spiraling through the air. And I remember seeing her feet go over her head and her disappear under the bleachers in a crowd of pads and helmets. I remember being enraged at the image of a woman that I loved being hit and being injured. Imagine if you imagined a woman that you love being hit and being injured. You would experience a similar rage within you. And I wished that I could have done something, anything, to have protected my aunt If I could have thrown myself in front of the football players and done something to protect her, I think I would have. But it wasn't an option for me. As we look at the scripture here, we see a picture that should resonate with us in a similar way. We see here the church injured, which is the body of Christ. If you love Jesus, the expectation is you're going to love his wife too. To see her injured is meant to inspire something in us. It should inspire a sense of duty. As I would expect any of you who are my brothers here, if you saw my wife being injured, I would expect you to step in and to do something about it. How much more so as we look and as we consider the body of Christ and her being injured? Well, the problem that we have here as we analyze this, who is the one who's doing the damage now? Now we are called upon for self-examination to see in what ways we as individuals, as we examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper, would be damaging the bride of Christ. In what ways do we inflict this harm or this division? So the call for you this evening, as you are examining yourself for the Lord's Supper, is for you to commit to the unity of the church. Our first step is receive God's exhortation. Receive God's exhortation. Verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren. I wonder how you receive an exhortation. There are people who text me. There are people who text me too often. There was a man recently who texted me, and I 78 times. Texted me 78 times, and I tell you, I was not entertained or amused or interested at that point. It was clear whatever was entering his mind, he was just floating it off to me. How interested are you in this exhortation that you are receiving? Is it something that was just floating around in God's mind, and he put his thumbs down and he typed out a little message and he has sent it off to you? And is that the way that you would receive it? Or do you receive it as something from the heart of the eternal Creator that has been preserved for you for 2,000 years in order to give you specific instruction for the good of his bride? There was a time where Leslie's tire blew out on the highway and I was somewhere where I couldn't do anything about it. And I contacted Joe Caskey and I was delighted that my brother immediately went to action to care for my family. What would the other side be if you sent a message? This woman that you love and care about is in need. It was just thrown to the side. Or ignored. Here we are in the position as we are receiving an exhortation from the Lord to choose now how we will receive this exhortation. This word is parakaleo. It's a coming alongside and being instructed. As Christ, as Jesus, as God with us, Emmanuel, he speaks to us and gives us instruction. This instruction now is being given to you. Now, as we consider this instruction, being this exhortation and coming next to us, our second step is receive the exhortation as anchored to your salvation. Receive the exhortation as anchored to your salvation. So you received a letter now, and you look at the letter, and I get mail all the time. And sometimes I look at it and think, looks important. Sometimes, most of the times I look and say, doesn't look important. Sometimes I neglect it longer than I should. Sometimes it's important and I didn't recognize that it was important. Well, here you are receiving this exhortation, and you can think of this as a letter coming, and it says on it, having to do with your salvation. In what way do you respond to a letter from heaven saying, having to do with your salvation? The specific words being used in verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. We say this has to do with our salvation, stemming from Psalm 54, 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Paul is pulling it all together here. He's saying, listen, listen, I am coming alongside you and I am saying to you, by the name of Christ Jesus, that you work this out and you be unified here. This has to do with your salvation. Romans 10, 13, we are given the weight of the name of the Lord. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here we are being told, agree. Agree on these things. As these messages are being brought to you, as the exhortation is coming to you, as I am showing you the bride of Christ and what she has meant to me, agree on these things. Our next step is receive this exhortation from the one who judges Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. This exhortation comes by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we stand in this world and as we listen in this world, we see Christ's name thrown around as a curse word, as if it means nothing. It seems to me as if every time someone says it, another hunk of judgment is hung over their head. This Christ, this word meaning anointed one, is that very picture that we are given in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Messiah, where we get Messiah, where we get Christ. They band together against His Christ, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill. John 5:22 tells us this, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Romans 2:16 tells us this, on the day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. This picture of Christ being this anointed one who does judge, this name is being tagged on here so that we would listen, so that we would hear the weight of it. Revelation 19:15 gives us this picture of judgment. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. So Paul says to us by the Spirit, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now, what is the reason for our dissensions? What is the reasons for our fighting? This is something that God has been showing me more and more. And this brings us to our fourth step, which is throw off jealousy. Throw off jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Romans 13:13. We looked at this some time ago. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing. And we would look at that and say, no, not us, not in carousing. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. We would say, no. We would not put up with that. We would not put up with carousing. No, we would not put up with drunkenness. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality. We say, no, we will not tolerate such things, and not in debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy. How much of the wrath in your heart has to do with jealousy? 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree together so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be united in mind and conviction. This idea of jealousy, I didn't think I had it. I didn't think that it was a part of me. And there were people that I didn't like. I didn't like them at all. And I thought I had my reasons. And usually I justified my reasons theologically. They're wrong in this point, so I don't like them. They're loose in this point, so I don't like them. They behave this way, so I don't like them. They have not been faithful in this course, so I do not like them. Well, speaking to a dear brother recently, he began to question me diligently over my dislike. And as I said it out loud, I realized, I think there are other issues here rather than just my theological issues that I have with them. As I spoke with a young man at White Lake, we were describing where we came from and the situations in our lives. And his family had broken fellowship with a congregation. And I asked him why they had done so. It was years ago that they had done so. And as we were working, and I described to him that choosing a church is the necessary work of discerning between and choosing a lesser of all the evil options. And when I said that, he gasped and he looked at me. He said, "That's what we just decided." So after years of just being a part of a prayer society, they decided to join a congregation. And when I asked them, "What issues did you break fellowship with the congregation over?" He said, "Oh, it was all interpersonal." And I looked at him and I was shocked. Although that is normally the case, people usually justify their divisions theologically. Again and again, I have seen people have interpersonal problems. They put up with it for a while, then all of a sudden, they've got some conviction. They've got some conviction now that they can no longer tolerate you or your fellowship, and they leave. This is the way that it works. Now, as you look at your life and as you look at the people that you don't like, particularly in the church, go ahead and look and see if they have something you want. Go ahead and look and see if there's some blessing on their life that you think you deserve. And see if at the root of it, there is some heart of jealousy. And repent. Our next step, number 5. See Christ unified. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 14. Here Paul speaks. But keep in mind, this is the voice of Christ. My brothers and sisters. That idea itself gives me chills. That Christ would speak to you and speak to me and say, my brothers and sisters, that you are cared for, that you are loved, that you are accepted. He just went through explaining all of these problems and what a mess we are. He doesn't say, you dirty little morons, you fools for hurting my church, you fools for messing up my bride, you fools for ruining the testimony that I have established. Instead, he says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul asked the question then, and through Christ, Christ asked the question through Paul, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Is his body torn now? Is he broken? Is he separated? Will we look over here and see a piece of Jesus and look over there and we see his arm severed? No, this cannot be. He has been resurrected. He is never undone. He is never torn apart. He is one. So the question then is asked, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul looks at this and he says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, I look forward to baptizing people. I rejoice in getting to baptize your babies. I rejoice in getting to baptize any adults who now come and now trust in Christ for the first time and would join us. Paul says, even that blessing, he says, I would set that aside. I would set that aside in order not to see Christ divided. So we are put in the place now for this self-examination to see where we have taken a rusty blade to the bride of Christ. To see her hurt. To see her divided. To see the name of Christ and of his Father blasphemed among the Gentiles. And there is a work to be done in us. That there would be true affection. True affection for all of Christ's church. For all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. That the church will not be divided in such a way to give the unbelievers the opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And in the next 2 services, we will look more at that as we examine the beginning of Romans chapter 16. Let's pray. Our God, you have done good things for us. You have accomplished a salvation that has torn down the dividing walls, that even Jew and Gentile would be one. God, please do bless us with wisdom. and the best ways to love the other members of your church. That we would make a good and faithful testimony to the world so that you will be glorified. God, please do bless us tonight and tomorrow as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.